Good morning. I hope you can all hear me all right. This is always the exciting thing with technology. See if everything works out well. I wish I could be there with you in person, but as it is, here I am from Saskatoon speaking to you, which I'm grateful to be able to enter in some way to your community this morning. As you can see from the photo on the screen. There I am with my wife Karen. Got four boys, Elijah, Isaac in the white, Zachary in the green shirt there, and Joseph with the big eyes. They're at church, so I'm here in the house, peace and quiet to be able to speak to you this morning. You might be able to. I noticed an announcement about Awana, and so I just wanted to throw a plug in there. Awana is a great ministry, and those two kids are wearing a couple of Awana shirts in that picture. So it's been a blessing to our family. So if you have any kids, I'd encourage you to take them out to Awana. So our ministry here in Saskatoon is with Bridges. We're a ministry of power to change, we help students take their next step towards Jesus. In particular, here, Bridges serves international students, and we do that practically, socially, and spiritually. Our heart, of course, is to help international students to know the love and grace they can have in Jesus Christ, to be able to have a relationship with Him that we believe, even as we read here in Acts chapter 17, that God is in control of where people are on this earth, and He's bringing them to our country so that the church and those who know Christ could speak the good news into their lives. So that's our heart, and that's behind what we do in our ministry on campus. So we've been blessed this year to have a core group of Christian students, part of our ministry. There's a picture. That's our Bible study on Thursday nights that we meet. And it's not everybody, but it's a very diverse group. I don't know if we have, maybe we might have two students from the same country, but we have students from East Asia, from Trinidad Tobago, Haiti, Jamaica, Ghana, Nigeria, Ethiopia, Taiwan, India. So it's pretty amazing. These are all Christians, mostly, who have come. And so I'm just really thankful. It's been difficult for us to have a group of Christian students come together. They don't have to be internationals to be in our Bible study group. We do want to help them, though, to minister cross-culturally to others and reach the nations that come to Canada. So, but we're trying to build them up as disciples of Jesus to trust in Christ, to walk with Him, to know the gospel and the grace of Jesus so that they can share that with others. So some of the things we do is, in terms of just the larger international student community on campus, we want to invite them out to a place where they can know us in a safe setting, in a setting where they don't feel like they're pressed into taking part in religious activities. And so the first thing we do is eat food together. We have a weekly meal. We invite people to that, and from there we invite them into other ways of getting to know us deeper, to meet one-on-one with people. To talk about their life, find out about their background, share about our beliefs and background one-on-one times, as well as inviting them into Bible studies, Alpha. We've used Christianity Explorers and holidays. And we've also used that as a way to engage the church locally, that families from local churches could invite any students who sign up to come to a meal, a holiday meal, where they can meet a Christian family and hopefully start a relationship, become curious and interested in being invited to church and so on. So it's exciting to see when that's been happening this year. So yeah, but there's sometimes just blocks too, in seeing people come to Christ, as you may know. A couple people I've been able to share Christ with directly this year, it just haven't been ready. And it's just that belief, just that willingness to surrender their life into the hands of Jesus. And I'm just praying that they could know Jesus better and to the point where they will give up the other things they're trusting in to trust in the good news of Jesus. We'd also, something else that is going on just for the rest of the semester coming up, and love your prayer for. We have an Easter Supper outreach, and we're going to have it later in the day so that any Muslim students who are observing Ramadan can come and eat with us. It's going to be lamb, and we're hoping to watch the Jesus film with them, and praying that people will come stay for that and hear, just see the life of Jesus on screen and consider him. Another thing that I'm asking prayer for in our ministry is something we call the Nation's Next Door Missions Trip. We had this missions trip in Saskatoon this past year, and it really benefited our ministry. It created momentum within our ministry. It attracted more Christian students. And I think that's why we have this larger core group of Christians involved this year. And that's what we're going to be doing in Ottawa. So I was asked to lead this missions trip. And so that means the family, our whole family of six, is going there for about 6 weeks from May to mid-June, to lead a group of students in ministry at the University of Ottawa. There already is a staff there. There's some students involved. And so praying that this will inspire, encourage, and grow that ministry. And the students who come also will grow in their faith, deepen their walk, and consider what God is leading them into in their future. So we do need a house for the six of us. That's the biggest challenge, it looks like, as well as additional financial support for that. So please keep us in prayer for that. So that's my brief update on our ministry. I just want to let you know. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your financial support, for just being there as a community. That from the time I was in university at Simon Fraser University until now, God leading us overseas and then back here, and then to start International Student Ministry. You've been always been a family to me, and it's exciting to see also how the church has changed over the years and grown, and the different people that's come. And I'll get kind of into that more as we get into the sermon. But just that the good news has gone out to the nations, and our churches are reflecting that. So praising God for that. And anyone who's at SFU, and if you're a student going there, I'm praying for you, because I know what it's like to be at Simon Fraser University. Pray that you'll be blessed as you focus on studies and getting that part of your life, doing that well, that it would be always in the spirit and always with Christ. So I've wrestled with titles for this talk, but I'm going to just say Jesus is the answer is the title of this talk. And we'll look at why I chose that in just a second here. So, but before we get right into Acts 17, let's just recap a bit about what has happened in Acts. We know that the book of Acts, well, it follows the book of Luke here. So at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus says this. He says, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, your witnesses of these things." And so the beginning of Acts follows that on that, but you will receive power. So Jesus speaking to his apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here we have, this is basically what all the book of Acts is about. We're going to see how this unfolds in the book of Acts. I know that you're going through the book of Acts, so you've already heard and been thinking about a number of the stories in Acts. And the genre of Acts is such that it's not like a letter that Paul sent to to teach the church of what to do or how to do things. It's more a record of what God has done. This is how God is at work in the world and how he has been at work in the world. And we have to pull lessons. We can pull lessons from that, and we can also just be assured of God's fulfilling of his promises as we see that in this book. But we also see it in terms of, where is our place in the fulfillment of this promise? Of we're at that point of to the ends of the earth. And we'll just take a look at that as we read it together again, or as I recap this together. So as a recap, following this, of course, as this as the disciples would come and join together in prayer, the day of Pentecost came, this festival in Jerusalem where Jews from all the surrounding nations and lands came back to Jerusalem to celebrate it. And that was God's timing to bring the Holy Spirit down upon the disciples. This led to this opportunity that Peter took to stand up and share the good news, to be that first witness to those in Jerusalem about Jesus. And his message, he emphasized these things, that the Messiah has come, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he shares that through this the shared culture they had from scripture, from the prophets, from the Psalms. And he says plainly, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That word saved is key also in future sermons that are given. And so as a result, many believe, 3,000, the church grows in Jerusalem. But then there's also opposition that comes up. And we read of how Stephen is stoned as people reject what he had to say about Christ. And as church begins to be persecuted and scattered to the rest of Judea and Samaria, where the good news is taken. And in the persecution, of course, we read about Saul, who pursues the Christians, even going to Damascus to find them, put them into jail. And Christ appears, this bright light speaking to him. And Saul is shaken to his core and comes to know Jesus in a very abrupt manner. Meanwhile, because the church has spread out around Judea and is growing, the apostles are going to teach, to make sure, are they understanding the good news? Do they believe? And so Peter and others are going around to the different cities. And when Peter's in Joppa, he has this vision. Now he's hungry, he's waiting for the meal, and he has this vision of the sheep being let down and all these unclean animals saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And of course, he won't do that. He's a devout Jew. This happens three times. So yeah, if you're thinking about trusting in a dream, make sure it happens at least three times, maybe. But that's it happens three times, so he knows there's something significant here. And that's when this from Cornelius, the centurion, arrives at the door. So he had the centurion had received this vision to send for Peter. So Peter goes and into the house of the Gentiles, where, of course, as a Jew, he wouldn't normally go at all. They were unclean. And he hadn't seen at this point what God's plan was for the Gentiles and the gospel. So he comes in and he shares the good news of Jesus. The things that he shares are basically, as this is what Jesus has done, who he is, the miracles he did, and also that he is the one to judge the world, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his names. And at that moment, Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentile believe these Gentile God-fearing people, and they have believed in Christ and are shown to receive the same inheritance as the Jews. This astonishes them, but now suddenly they understand the fullness of the gospel that Jesus has given them. We notice too that Peter speaks differently to this group than, of course, to the first time he preaches. And the reason I'm focusing on this is, of course, we see today's passage is about a sermon about sharing the gospel, and it's done differently as well. But here, his focus is primarily on what sets Jesus apart, and also that the forgiveness of sins through his name is for them as well. He doesn't really talk about all of that was promised to the Jews beforehand, as he did in the first one, because it's a different audience, a slightly different appeal. These aren't Jews. They may not be as familiar with that history and that culture. So this leads us to how the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts. As the church grows and as they're praying together, God goes to his next stage. Already we see how God has fulfilled his promise. The gospel has gone through Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Boom, that part's done. Now what's left is to the ends of the earth. So as they're praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And so they go and begin going up into the cities north into present-day Turkey to share the good news of Jesus. They have a very clear plan of how to do this. They go typically to the synagogue where they're Jews, and perhaps believing Gentiles as well, and shares the gospel with them. And anyone who comes to Christ, they can begin establishing a church, and then they can move on. And that church can be allowed to grow and reach out to the community that they're in. That's the typical pattern we see as in their missionary journeys. And then at the end of this journey, there's that conflict where the Jews wanted to, certain Jews thought that the Gentiles should become Jewish converts to all their ways and customs when they become believers. And it's asserted, no, that's not how we're saved. We're saved through faith, not by works of the law. This leads to the second missionary journey and today's topic. This time, Paul and Silas go into present-day Turkey and seek to go into the province of Asia, but they can't. They're blocked. So they move for the first, there's a lot of firsts in this one. They move as the first people into Europe. They go to Greece. This vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. And their ministry goes to Philippi, where there isn't a synagogue, but at least they find a place of prayer to share with any Jews that were there meeting to pray. Then it goes to Thessalonica and Derbe until we find today Paul in Athens. But it's not an easy journey. It starts peacefully enough in Philippi until Paul sends an evil spirit out of this slave girl that's following them and proclaiming news about them, and he's disturbed. It's kind of very similar to what we hear in Athens about how Paul responds to the idols. He's greatly disturbed. He has to act and do something, sends the evil spirit out of this girl, which creates outrage in her slave owners. And that's what he's they're beaten and thrown in prison and afterwards told to leave the city. So they go to Thessalonica. They go to the synagogue. And there's an interest that grows, but the synagogue rulers don't want anything to do with them. They gather troublemakers who start basically a riot. They rush to Jason's home where they were staying, and the brothers there decide to send them onwards. So they go to Derbe. And in Derbe, the synagogue is far more receptive, except that those Thessalonican troublemakers follow them and again cause trouble. And so this time, they take Paul and he goes and take him to Athens, and he's there by himself. Now, if you had a missionary in your midst and they described their missions like this, you'd probably be very concerned about your missionary. Some people would be saying, we should bring him home. He's by himself. He's been rejected. This has been maybe a disaster. But when we look at Paul, we don't see that sort of attitude. He doesn't seem upset and downtrodden. He's not discouraged. Frankly, I would be struggling with discouragement. I'd be struggling with what just happened. Is our work going to be for nothing? Is anything that we've done going to last? There's just been trouble and persecution all along the way. They haven't spent so much time with them that they can really be sure that the faith is really understood and believed, maybe in each of these locations. And so Paul is left by himself in Athens. And honestly, if that was me, I would want a vacation. I would say I heard mention that it's beautiful there today. It's sunny. Some people would rather be at the beach. Maybe that's the way I would feel, I think, at that point in that. If I came to a service and someone said, "Oh yeah, we're going to listen to a speaker on Zoom," I might have thought, "Oh yeah, maybe I should have gone to the beach. I'm going to listen to somebody on Zoom. I hate that. I'd rather see someone in person." But and this is sort of borne out because Paul, it says, was waiting for his companions, Silas and Timothy, in Athens. So that's it doesn't say his per he had any other purpose. He says while he's waiting for them. And while he's waiting for them, he goes for a walk. And while he's walking through Athens, this great city of philosophy, he's deeply or greatly distressed by all these idols. Elsewhere in scripture, it says things like he's provoked in his spirit, or he's troubled, he's stirred. There's different translations of how they of different, that they use, but basically it's all these things. He is face to face with something that he knows ought not to be. We have a lot to that we look at face to face every day of what ought not to be. We have a lot within our own communities, in the news, in the world. And we have a choice of how we're going to respond to that. I've been on vacation before where I've seen things I didn't like and I've wrestled with it. And oftentimes I've just decided to ignore it and continue on my vacation. Other times, no, I've got to do something. And that is the situation here. But what is that thing we ought to do? Now, if we see someone who's hungry, we know we should feed him. Jesus has said as much of that. If we see someone who's homeless, we should look at how to house them. But at the same time, there's systemic things, right? There are systemic problems that this stuff will just keep repeating itself, and we have to fix that systemic problem. And the problem here that Paul sees is just these idols that were filling this city. And these aren't new to Paul. Paul grew up in this, well, not in Greece, but in the region where of the first missionary journey they had, he grew up in Tarsus. So it had gods and false images. But Athens apparently was just so full he couldn't ignore it. It was like this, I think. I think he's just saying, they were worthy of so much more than to be subject to their own creations, to these false beliefs, these false gods. They were created to be in relationship with God the Father. They were created to know the living God and to walk with Him. Instead, they're settling for all these images, and they clearly don't know better. They clearly don't know. And Paul has come and he's full of the knowledge of God's grace. He realizes he's the least of all God's disciples and apostles because he used to persecute them. And here these people now don't know this and they need to hear it, they need to know it. And so Paul actually breaks the mold of the pattern of just merely going into the synagogue and sharing the good news. He goes out and starts reasoning with these people in the streets. And as he does that, this group of Stoics, philosophers and Epicurean philosophers wonder, what is this guy talking about? But they're engaging in it, and he knows deep down, Paul recognized something. The answer to the world's problem is the good news of Jesus. It is the gospel. There's nothing else like it, and it brings us into that relationship with God. And so that was Paul's response. He's got to go there. And as I think about Paul's response, I'm challenged by two things. So he, even though he's been through all of this persecution, at the core of his heart, how does he have this resilience and resolve to minister after all that he's been through? Is that at the core, he remembers and believes the gospel. He's in a relationship with God every day. He's always reminded about the grace that he has not deserved but has been given. He knows that he is God's child. He can call out Abba, Father, and know that the Father is there. He is completely in that life and thought. So he had a response to the persecution and trouble he faced, and that was, he also saw the good that happened, not just the bad. He knows he's going to face persecution, but at the same time, he saw people believe and come to faith, and he's going to find ways to go back and encourage them. We have the letter to the church in Philippians. We have the letter to the church in Thessalonica, and later the church in Corinth that he goes to right after Athens. There's no church to the letter in Athens, but who knows? Maybe the churches in Corinth and Thessalonica were supporting Athens. I don't know. But he remembered and believed the gospel. He didn't just gripe and complain about the idols. He didn't say, or he didn't even slam the people. You're so stupid believing in idols. He wasn't like that. He reasoned with them patiently, knowing that God's love is what compelled him to bring the gospel to these people. And so when he actually, this gives him an opportunity. And frankly, I think God always used the opposition that happened both in or throughout that period, whether it's in Philippians, whether it's in Thessalonica or Derby, that without the uproar, I think that uproar suddenly made everybody in the community go, what's going on? Who is this? That they might become curious about who Jesus is. And so sometimes persecution and uproar is a good thing. And so as Paul breaks the mold and begins sharing this with the people on the street about who Jesus is in an appropriate location, he's invited to speak further on this. And that brings us to this message he gives to Areopagus. And as we look at that in the gospel in Athens, the context is he appeals, first of all, to what they know to introduce what they don't know. He appeals to the fact that they're very religious and sees this unknown God. We can know that Paul was definitely walking around Athens to understand and know what these people were like and what they believed, and then introduces the God who created everything, the one who made them, the one who doesn't, isn't at all like these temples and idols of stone. And then he appeals to their hearts and minds from their cultural works to show that this isn't merely a foreign idea. The scriptures he quotes here in chapter 17, which I've lost here, are actually from Greek works. So he knows he's speaking to academics and shows that he actually knows the way that they think. So he says this: God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. which was a quote from their own their own literature. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So he's well read enough to be able to connect with them on these things, so he could introduce the notion of Jesus. And that's when he brings up Christ. And we'd love to, my idealistic idea is that then he shares the gospel and all these people come to Christ, just like the 3,000 in Jerusalem. Instead, it's a little more muted reaction. He brings up the resurrection of Jesus. But these are academics, philosophers, scholars, they're realistic. And that creates this, what? What is he expecting? It's this confrontation with the wisdom of the age that they have. And yet from it, we read that others did believe in this. And Paul's length of time and stay in Athens was quite short. He actually ends up going to Corinth almost right away. And we don't hear what happens to this, but we recognize something, that this is a model of the gospel as of Acts 1:8 that we're reading, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. As we're going to the ends of the earth, how we preach the gospel, exactly the same message, that Jesus is the one who will judge the earth with justice, that through him is salvation. He has done this by what he has done for us, for he died for our sins and rose from the dead. So I want to move into the conclusion here. I think there's a lot more you can mine from this and study from this, and we can actually focus on different aspects of this section. But I think what I'd like us to think about right now is to have that heart that Paul has in being able to share the gospel where he's at. And how does he do that? How does he do that? Like I said earlier, he had a firm grasp of what the good news was for him. For me, I can know intellectually the gospel, and I can even share it. We've had that with students before who weren't even Christians, but were joining us and said, "Oh, what are you doing? Oh, you guys are going to share the gospel? Okay, I'll come with you." And they could use our materials, and they could even share the gospel, even though they didn't believe it. You can actually intellectually not even believe it and still share it just because you want to belong to a group. Sometimes that's what people do. Or sometimes you intellectually believe it, but in your heart, you're filled with trouble and doubts. But then you don't have a root. It doesn't go deep in you, and you won't last. We need to understand the grace that God has given us. So when we need to hear the gospel, to speak the gospel. And to hear the gospel and speak the gospel is not enough. We need to believe the gospel. I'm using the word gospel, and that could mean different things. What is the gospel? And I wish I had time to go through all of the gospel today. But we know that the good news is simply this, that God is reconciling all people to himself through what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and so that those who believe in him would have the righteousness of Christ that comes through faith. So we can enter Christ, enter into God's presence, not worried about our sins, because he's forgiven them. And so sometimes we're distressed at idols, but sometimes we're distressed at the idol in ourself. And the first thing we have to do is take care of those things in our heart. We can be distressed about the way the world is not shaping up to the world that God has a vision for, but we need to first confess the idols in our hearts. We need to fight that, and not just by ourselves. We need to bring that into the church. The church is the place where we have brothers and sisters who are all seeking to walk with Jesus and remember the good news of Jesus and to be able to rejoice in our salvation together. But that we also have to bring into the light the things that are the real struggles in our hearts and to allow the belief in all that Jesus has done to release us from the chains, from the things that chain us to our sin. Often the greatest unbelief is that God has really forgiven everything I've done. Something that's been a great encouragement to me is when Jesus has said to Peter, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Up to seven times? No, 70 times seven, 77 times. That is what God is expecting of us is something he's already done for us. He's forgiving us. So if you're dejected because you've fallen into a pattern of sin, you can get help for that. But God's forgiveness and grace has not been diminished for you. Realize how good God's grace is for you, that you're forgiven of all of that, that he loves you with an everlasting love that comes with you trusting Jesus. Now trust Jesus for all that sin. When we put our eyes on something else that we think is going to fulfill us and it's not Jesus, like these idols that these people put their eyes on, and don't look up and see the greatness that Christ has given us, we fall so short of what God has made us for. We have a relationship with the living God who made everything. Go out, look at his creation, recognize what he's given us, what he's made us for. Look at how everyone else around you is running after life. Well, don't set your hearts, don't be enamored by all the things that they're seeking to fill themselves with when it's not working for them. What we know is what is good and is the truth, the gospel of Jesus. So how well do you know and understand the gospel? Go deep into the gospel. Go deep in the gospel together with others. Make it fresh and fulfilling by continuing to dig into it, by remembering exactly who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Rejoice in that. Then sharing about it is what you want to do. That's why Paul broke the mold to go into the streets, because he recognized the love he'd received that he can extend to others. He had the good news, and you have that. And people need it, even though they don't know it. And when they see it reflected in you, and as you rejoice in it, you're going to see others changed in that. So that's my last slide, knowing and believing the gospel. There's a lot of questions. And my question for you is, what is it that God wants you to do next? What is it that he has for you to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? Because we know the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. And that's really the finality of that book, because Paul has now taken the gospel to the very center of the Roman Empire, which was the world that Christianity was birthed in. And from that place, it could go anywhere. And your church, I'm just looking at it in Burnaby on the west coast of North America. No one at that time, when this book of Acts was written, had any inkling of that land, that place, and the peoples that lived there. And so we're about as far away as you could possibly get from the land of Israel, where you are right now in the church in Burnaby. And as a church, you're not just one people. You're not just the Greeks, for example. You're made up of people from many nations already who have different ancestry, and you've been brought across the world to be where you are right now. And so you have this awesome gift of each other's cultures and thoughts and languages to bring the gospel to the world around you. So that's my prayer for you. May you continue to just shine the light of Jesus and revel and rejoice in God's salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in it. Thank you that you are moving in their midst, and that I pray that they would rejoice in the salvation, that they would come to the fullest knowledge of the grace and goodness that you've poured out on them, that you've lavished upon all of us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, that that would just fill their hearts and minds, that the troubles that they face, that they could be able to set it up before the God, your gospel, and allow you to start working in it, that they'd be full of faith in that, because you are with them. You've not left them alone. You've sent us your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your Spirit. Continue to work and build into them and bless them as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.